Well, this morning, take your Bibles with me and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we continue our study verse by verse through this wonderful book. And we have found ourselves in a trilogy of commands given to us by the Apostle Paul that are very basic, but also very convicting because we understand how often we fail to perform and fail to do what the Word of God says. But it is a great reminder of the responsibility that God gives to all of us as believers to be rejoicing at all times, praying all the time, and also being thankful all the time for all things that the Lord ordains in our lives. Let me read the text, and I want to just remind us of what it says here. It's very simple and straightforward, but I want to read verse 16, 17, and 18. Listen to these words. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Thankfulness really is one of those distinguishing traits of the human spirit. In fact, I don't think any of us could say that we have any animals around our house that personally come to us and give us thanks for what they have received. We probably don't. We may think they do if you have a dog especially. I know cats don't. They could care less about letting you know how grateful they are. But with humans, it's a little different. It actually is something that is akin to the characteristic of being human, that we have a tendency to believe that we need to give thanks to people around us. Even those that are not saved understand this very basic character of humanity. We desire to be thankful. In fact, there are some who understand this, that they are accountable to a higher power, even though they may not know Him as God or Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, that men inherently understand that there is a God. And to deny that Creator is to deny that very thing that God has placed in them, the conscience that God gives them. The revelation that God gives them through creation tells them that there is a higher power and that they should be naturally thankful to God for what they have. Ingratitude, or unthankfulness, is dishonorable. In fact, in most cultures and within most people groups, you'll know that they accept that to be true, that ingratitude or unthankfulness is dishonorable. Willfully, however, rejecting and willfully acting thankless toward our God is to deny the very essence of our own humanity. To act as if there is no God and to say that there is no one that we are accountable to and that there's no one who actually gives us all things is absolutely completely the opposite of what we would think humanity should say and do. During November 2009, there was a debate in England that was sponsored by a rationalist group known as the Intelligence Squared. There was a man there by the name of Richard Dawkins. You may have heard of him. He's an admitted atheist and also an evolutionist. And he said this, that when he looks at the Milky Way and the Grand Canyon, he is overcome by a profound feeling of thankfulness. He said, and I quote, "It's a feeling of a sort of abstract gratitude that I am alive and I appreciate these wonders." He said, "When I look down through the microscope, it's the same feeling. I am grateful to be alive and I appreciate these wonders." But in all reality, Richard Dawkins cannot be appreciative of anything because he denies the very one who created it all. He doesn't give proper acknowledgement to the God who created everything that there is. So, really, you could simply say that his idea of being alive and appreciating the feeling that he has is really stupid. Because I think of the verse over in Psalm 14:1 that says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You go to the Old Testament text and you look at the original root word there in the Hebrew for the word fool, it simply means to be stupid or insane or senseless. And that's the idea behind it, isn't it? I think of many people throughout our world, and even in America especially, who have embraced an evolutionary thought or now the growing trend of atheism and agnosticism, and yet at the same time they celebrate the holiday called Thanksgiving. Why? Right? I mean, after all, what are you saying? That you believe that you're the one that gave you everything that you have and that you're alive because of who you are? The problem is this. Just simply saying that I am thankful in general to anyone, whether it's tipping a waitress or saying that someone did some work for you and you're thankful for that, or you're thankful for the person who, you know, takes care of your garbage or whatever, does not go far enough. Because just thanking humanity is not what God expects of us. We need to thank the one who created everything. the God who created everything, and the God who is in control of all things. Evolution says nobody times nothing equals everything. And they believe that chance is the ultimate destinator of everything. In fact, as one said, in the words of a Nobel Prize-winning atheist, pure chance, absolutely free but blind, is at the very root of the stupendous edifice of evolution. Really? I mean, basically, we're looking at the results of an explosion, so what should we think? To whom should we give our appreciation to and our thankfulness to if we believe that everything occurs by chance? There literally is nothing to be thankful for, or to whom no one to give thankful to. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that this idea of atheism and the rampant unthankfulness that is in our culture is not just a desire to be an unbeliever, but it's actually an antagonistic approach to try to deny God altogether. They're not satisfied with just unbelieving people. They're not satisfied with just people not believing in God. They want to remove God altogether from our culture. And this comes from what we know in Scripture that teaches us in John chapter 3 that men do not desire the light because the light shows them their sinfulness. So men don't want us just not to believe in God. They want to do away with God completely so that you don't have to give thanks or acknowledgement to any God whatsoever for your existence or your benefits or anything that you have in your life. Now, as we look at the text before us this morning, it's very simple, isn't it? In fact, as you read the text in verse 18, "In everything give thanks," you think, well, Pastor, what can you say more about that? Well, if you read the Word of God and you know the Old and the New Testament, it is literally full of thanksgiving and praise because it acknowledges the existence of God and that all that we are and who we are and what we have comes from God. And so from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22, you find a constant theme throughout the Word of God of thankfulness. And if you and I are a Christian, then we understand this as taught in the Word of God. But to begin with, there are three things I want you to notice about this whole topic of thankfulness this morning. First of all, I want you to understand the context of thankfulness. Secondly, the command of thankfulness. And third, the character of thankfulness. This is simple, but I think it's very important for us to understand. First of all, look at it with me with understanding the context of thankfulness. And I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Luke chapter 17. I want you to understand, first of all, about the context of thankfulness is that in our lost condition, listen to this carefully, in our lost condition without Christ, or as some would say, an atheist or an agnostic, it is absolutely natural that we do not desire to give God thanks. In our lost condition. There's a story here that our Lord gives that expresses this very clearly in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. It says this, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered into a certain village, there met him there 10 men who were lepers, and they stood afar off." Now you have to understand that in the context of Jesus' time, lepers were not considered to be the sociable people. They could not come into the major population. They could not associate with people. They were set aside. They were excommunicated, if you will, from the synagogue. They had to stay far away because of the disease of leprosy. So they stood afar off, and it says in verse 13, "And they lifted up their voices," in other words, they shouted because they were afar off, "and said, Jesus, Master or Lord, have mercy on us," which was a common way of asking for healing. They desired to be healed. They knew that Jesus had healed lepers before. They knew that he had the power to do so. So these 10 men that were lepers asked the Lord to have mercy on them and to heal them. And in verse 14, "So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, as they were walking away, as they were leaving, they were cleansed." Now, to say that in that vocabulary makes it rather simple, but to understand what these men were experiencing is a whole other issue. Leprosy was a horrible disease of that day. In fact, it is unlike what we know today, where we have some treatment for some areas of leprosy. In those days, modern-day Hansen's disease, as we call it today, or HD, actually was a disease of the numbing of the extremities. It affected the skin. And so whenever you were affected by an injury or maybe you had a disease of some sort, it would not heal and you would have no feeling or sensation, and so you would have the numbing of the extremities and you literally would get infected and you could wear your extremities off. That's why you find that lepers were without fingers or toes or feet or even limbs or noses or ears. And the reason why is because of the infection that would come, and there would be no sensation of pain. And as a result of there being no sensation of pain, the disease would get worse and worse and worse. And so in this text, these men were not just men who were suffering from a flu or a cold. They looked horrible. They had a very, very bad disease and could bring eventual death. So when it tells us in this text in verse 14 that they were cleansed, it doesn't mean that they felt better about their disease, or they didn't hurt as much as they used to, or maybe some of it was dealt with. All of their disease was healed, and all of the fingers that were lost came back. The toes that were gone came back. The feet that were lost came back. The noses that were gone came back. In other words, God literally created on the spot what was needed for these lepers to be healed. So it is a powerful example of the power of Christ in miracles. So in verse 15, you would expect that as a result of this, all of these men would come running back to Christ because of the profound nature of the miracle that occurred. But in verse 15 it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he returned, and with a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him" what? "Thanks. And he was a Samaritan." In other words, he wasn't even a Jew. We know that the majority of them were Jews because Jesus told them to go to the priest and show themselves to the priest, because in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there was a very lengthy process that you had to go through to confirm that you were genuinely cleansed as a leper. And so in this case, these men were going back to the priest. They were healed on their way, but instead of returning to Jesus to acknowledge the healing and the power of God, the other nine did not return. Only one came back. So in verse 17 it says, "Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 who were cleansed? But where are the nine?" He says, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And the word "foreigner" is the word agenes. It means someone who's not of the race of the Jews, is the idea. He says the only one that returns is a Samaritan, one who's not a Jew. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well." This man not only returned to give thanks to the Lord, but he submitted himself to the lordship of Christ, and he was genuinely regenerated and saved right there on the spot. The other nine went away with the miracle of healing, but they were not saved. But the point that Jesus is making in this text is the profound implications that here is someone who actually has the healing in their life of being removed from leprosy. They're dramatically recreated as far as their limbs are concerned. And instead of returning to give thanks, they go on their way. Thanklessness. The attitude of thanklessness. It is natural for the lost man not to give God thanks. In fact, if you look at another verse in Romans chapter 1, where you find the progression of man away from God, historically what you find is man knows about God in creation. He sees God through the creation. He understands there's a God because of his conscience. But then it says, as man progresses away from God, listen to this, in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "Because although they knew God," they knew about God, they acknowledged there was a God, "they did not glorify him as God," and then these profound words, "nor were they thankful." Thankful. Right in the middle of man's departure from God and the rejection of who God is, you find these words: men were not thankful. They were not willing to acknowledge their Creator, the sovereign one who gave them all that there is. And then also another passage that reminds us that man in his lost condition is naturally unthankful to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Listen to this. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers," and then it says, "disobedient to parents and unthankful." In the list of the sins that are given there in that text, you would think, well, why would they put unthankful? Because listen, folks, you have to understand that at the heart of the unregenerate man is a thankless attitude. Could I say it like this? You could not be any further away from God than whenever you're not thankful. Men that leave the Lord, men that go away from God, are not thankful. Man in his unregenerate state, man without Christ, is not thankful to God. One author said this: "If there is one sin that most is most prevalent today. It is the sin of ingratitude. God does so much for us. Our indebtedness to Him is enormous. And yet we rarely, or at least infrequently, offer thanks for what He has done. In fact, most professing Christians don't even offer thanks over their meals, much less offer thanks for all the other things that happen in their lives. We are much like the little boy who was given an orange by a man, and the mother asked, "Well, what do you say to the nice man?" And the little boy thought and handed back the orange to the man and said, "Peel it." I don't know about you, but I've seen that kind of attitude today in our culture, haven't you? A thankless attitude. Many of you are familiar with the ministry of Joni Erickson Tada, who suffered a very tragic event in her early teenage years whenever she dove off a diving board and broke her neck in a pool. She became a paraplegic for the rest of her life. She cannot take care of herself. She cannot feed herself. She cannot bathe herself. She cannot go to the bathroom by herself. She is dependent upon everyone else to do those things for her. Yet you would expect that she would just be wallowing in her pity of all that has happened to her. Over the years, God has taught her a tremendous lesson. And one of the greatest lessons that she communicates many times in her lessons that she gives and the speeches that she gives, and I've heard her actually at the R.C. Sproul Conference and Ligonier Conference in Orlando, she talks about thankfulness, having an attitude of gratitude to God for what He has done. And she says this, and I quote, "Well, the fact is, ingratitude is part of human nature. We humans are inclined toward ingratitude. We compare our lot to the life of others and either admire them from a distance or burn with envy. We miss the job promotion and collapse in discouragement. We feel overwhelmed with home duties and complain bitterly. When hit with hardships, many people choose one of three responses. Either we give up and resign ourselves to pulling the plow every day as we go through these day-to-day routines, or we make suffering the focus and coddle hidden feelings of submerged rebellion. We feel resentful at God and others who seem to have an easier life. But the third most common response," she says, "we become bitter. That happens whenever we miss the grace of God. Like it talks about in Hebrews 12, verse 15, we miss God's grace, which results in a bitter root that not only poisons our lives, but the lives of everyone around us." And she's right. Because if we don't fully understand the grace of God, and I like to say it like this, do you understand that all of us should be in hell, so anything short of hell is grace? So with that said, shouldn't we be constantly thankful for what God has allowed in our lives and purposed in our lives? Now, with that said, we understand, and we all get this, that as a lost person and without Christ, we naturally are unthankful to God. And even as a believer, sometimes we struggle with this, don't we? But let's move to the second point about that, and that is this, is that we need to consider our limited connection, not only our lost condition, but our limited connection. And what I mean by that is simply this: we do not have the capacity within ourselves to be always thankful. Now, let me flip that coin for a moment and say this. We do have it naturally to be complainers, don't we? That comes very easy to us. We know how to grumble. We know how to complain. We know how to have that kind of a problem. But it's not natural for us, even as a believer, to be constantly thankful for everything in our lives. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why I believe that really the conclusion of all the problems, or the solution to all of the problems that we have in our life, is not that we get rid of the problems in our life, because we need those to draw us closer to Christ, but that we find ourselves filled with the Holy Spirit so that whenever we are confronting the problems in our life, we have a biblical reaction and a godly reaction to the problems that we face. Let me show you this. Look at Ephesians 5 for a moment. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18. This is how Paul sums it up whenever he talks about our desire, or his desire for us as believers. In Ephesians 5, 18, he says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's pretty clear, right? In other words, his desire for you is to know what the will of God is. Well, what is the will of God? What would God desire for all of us? Look at verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. In that culture, it was common in the areas of their worship and their pagan deities that one of the ways they believed that they would have access to their gods was through drunkenness. So they would drink and drink and drink to the point that they literally made themselves sick so that they could supposedly be lifted up in their conscience toward God to worship their false gods and their false deities. So Paul kind of follows on the heels of that. And he says, listen, don't be like the pagans who get drunk with wine to worship their false gods. But he says this, but rather, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with what? The Spirit of God. The word filled, pleroo, means to be filled to the point of being controlled by. Just like alcohol can control someone who's drunk, so he says the Spirit of God should control the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this carefully. I'm not saying that we should have some ecstatic experience or that whenever the Spirit of God comes on you and fills you that you have goosebumps and the hair stands up on your arms or something like that. I am simply saying that you and I yield to the Spirit of God and God's desire for our heart, and as the parallel passage gives us in Colossians chapter 2, that we let the Word of Jesus Christ dwell in us richly. Because the more of the Word of God that's in you, the more chances there are of a biblical response to the problems that you face in your life. Now, if you don't have that Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and you're not really filled to overflowing with the Word of God and the Spirit of God doesn't have something to pull from in that situation. But look at the text again in verse 18. He says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another, listen to this, in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He says one of the first responses of being filled with God's Spirit and controlled by the Spirit of God is that you celebrate through praise of song. Now, I know some of us can't sing, and that's okay. But the Lord understands that, and He desires that you sing. He desires that you celebrate and show His praise and His glory through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you make melody in your heart to the Lord. But what I want you to note in this text in verse 20, another response of being filled with God's Spirit is this, giving thanks always for all things. Listen, there is no such thing as being filled with the Spirit of God and complaining. There is no such thing as being filled with the Spirit of God and having a desire to be bitter toward God for what He's ordained in your life. They don't go together. You can't mix it at all. If you are controlled by the Spirit of God, then you acknowledge God's in control of your life. You know that God is working everything according to His own plan and His own purpose, and you are willing to honor Him and give Him thanks for all things in your life. So we see, of course, that in this situation, when we talk about the context of our thankfulness, we know that as a lost person, we don't desire to give thanks. We also know as a believer, that does not come naturally. You and I should desire and should work very feverishly toward filling ourselves with the Spirit of God and being filled with God's Spirit to control us. But let's move on now to the command of thankfulness. And this is what the text tells us in verse 16, 17, and 18. All three of these are commands. We are to rejoice always, we are to pray without ceasing, and we are, by God's command, to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God. Often people say, well, I need to know what the will of God for my life is. Do I do this or do I not do this? Or do I go to this job or do I take this? Listen, the Bible makes it very clear what the will of God is for your life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be thankful for everything. It makes it very simplistic, doesn't it? Well, what is the command? The word here that we find here in this text to give thanks is a word that we're familiar with. You may have heard it used as in relation to the Lord's table, the word Eucharist. It's the same word. It has the idea of being well-pleasing or grateful or thankful. It's made up of two words, the word you, meaning well, and the word from which we get grace from, charizomai. So it's the idea of being well thought of or giving well thoughts towards something or someone. In other words, to be thankful, to be grateful. It is the command of God in our lives. As I've told you before about the first two commands, whenever we are not rejoicing always, whenever we are not filled with prayer and constantly praying, we are disobeying these commands. We are literally sinning against God. So in this text for us, it tells us that we are to be thankful. But notice the universal application of it. He does not say in verse 18, in some things be thankful. Right? He does not say that. In fact, he makes it very clear, as he does in many other portions of Scripture. He says, in everything be thankful. In everything be thankful. Always, at all times, in everything. One commentator pointed out that in this text, it says in everything, not for everything, because we should not give thanks for the devil and his sinful activities. And that's true, I understand that, but there are other portions of Scripture that say that we are to be thankful for everything, and I think we understand, and it's very clear that we are thankful for those things that God brings into our life, that God ordains, that God gives us. Whatever comes into our life is, listen to this, the will of God. Would you agree with that? God has purposed and planned the good and the bad. He gives the sunshine and He gives what? The rain. He brings the nice days and the bad days. He brings the Fridays and the Mondays. Right? God designs all of our circumstances, no matter what the situation is. And we're not to get into comparing our lives with the next person and think, you know, well, one person's worse off than the others because of what God's designed in their life. We simply acknowledge that whatever we have in our life has been purposed and planned by God. Not to do that denies God His sovereignty. Not to say that and acknowledge that denies God of His deity. To know that He is the one who controls and plans and prospers us or brings us poverty or whatever it may be is to acknowledge that God is the one who's in control of our lives and He rightfully gets the glory that is deserving of that character. I know that often we think about God being in control of everything and we acknowledge that and we say that. It's hard sometimes to live it, isn't it? I remember hearing of two men who were walking through the field one day and they spotted an enraged bull. And they instantly darted toward a fence because they thought they were going to try to get away. And they were storming toward the fence and the bull was chasing after them. And one of the men said to the other one, John, put up a prayer for us. He said, I've never prayed publicly before. He said, but you've got to. We're about to be done in for. He said, the bull was catching up with us. He said, all right, I'll pray. The only prayer I know is what my dad used to pray at the table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, we're truly thankful. Right prayer, a wrong prayer rather, right attitude, right? The Bible literally is full of this. It is full of the commands and the exhortations to be thankful. Listen to just a few verses, and I could literally spend the rest of the day reading verses like this. So I just picked out just a couple to remind you of this. One of them is one that we studied in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, which is another way of saying what? Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. But when we leave here, we do what? We worry, right? Whenever we worry, we're saying what? God, you're not on your throne anymore. God, you can't get this under control. What's going on, Lord? Right? It says, be anxious for nothing, not be anxious for some things. But in everything, it says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God knows everything about your life. You're not going to surprise God with your situation. Whenever you lift up your prayer to the Lord in thanksgiving, acknowledging that He's the one who's in control of your life, you're not going to surprise Him. He knows what you're going to ask, even before you ask. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this one in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. Listen to this. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart toward God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. Three times. It says we're to be thankful. And by the way, that is the same passage I referred to earlier that is the parallel passage of Ephesians 5:18 that says to be filled with the Spirit is the same thing of letting the Word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly. In that one passage, three times, be thankful, you are to be filled with thankfulness in your heart, and you are to give thanks. Pretty clear, isn't it? Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 105:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Constantly give thanks to God. We are to give thanks to the Lord. So we see in the text also, not only the fact that God tells us we are commanded to do so, it is a universal application that we are to constantly do so for everything in our lives, but let me just finish up this morning with the character of thankfulness. In other words, what do we mean by that? How do we understand this? How do we apply this other than just we know the command and we're to do it? Well, first of all, I think the first thing you need to acknowledge is this. And this will help you understand how you're to be thankful at all times for everything. Acknowledge, first of all, that God gives you all things. Is that simple or what? Right? God gives you all things. Listen to what Job said. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All that you have, everything that you are, your family, your friends, your job, all that you have, and most importantly, your salvation in Christ has been given to you by the Lord. Secondly, and very important, you need to understand this, you and I, listen to this, do not deserve anything. Any of it. You get that? We don't deserve any of it. None of it. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve the prosperity that God has given to each of us. We don't deserve the food that we get. We don't deserve the clothing that we have. We don't deserve the roof over our head. We don't deserve the friends that we have. We don't deserve the spouse that we have. We don't deserve the children that we have. In other words, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there's only one thing that we do deserve, right? And we've worked very hard for this, is death because of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, because of what we've done in violating the commands of God, the only thing that we deserve is death. And whenever the Lord God in His judgment and His power and His justice sends anyone to eternal hell, although this may be hard for us to comprehend and acknowledge, God has done nothing wrong. Nothing. And the only reason why you and I are privileged to sit here today and to hear the Word of God proclaimed freely in the environment in which we live is because God has been gracious to us. God has been gracious. Let me show you one of my favorite texts that reminds us of that, and that's in the book of Ephesians. If you'll turn there quickly with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Talks about that great grace that we have in our lives. I'm going to back up and give you the fundamentals of the faith. We understand what grace is, right? We talk about it an awful lot. Grace simply is this, that you and I get what we what? Don't deserve. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve a relationship with God. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve, which is hell and death. And in this text, it reminds us of our previous condition in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were made alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When we were disobeying the Lord, when we were adamant about doing our own thing and disobeying God's word, it says God reached down and made us alive. He created us anew. He regenerated us. Even as it says in verse 2, when we walked according to the course of the world, we were following the prince and the power of the air, which is the devil. We were sons of disobedience. We inherently were disobedient. We conducted ourselves by our own lust in our flesh. Whatever we desired is what we did. And it goes on and tells us that we were by nature the children of what? Wrath, meaning that by nature we deserve wrath, the wrath of God. But then in verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, not giving us what we do deserve, which is hell, death, and eternal torment." He says, because of the great mega love with which He loved us, that sacrificial agape love that He reached down and loved us with, it says, even when we were dead in our sins, let me paraphrase that, even when we were rebelling against Him, hating Him, desiring nothing of Him, it says that He, of course, made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His what? His grace. You know, I believe this, is that whenever you and I find ourselves complaining and becoming bitter about our situation, or perhaps maybe we're complaining more and more, we have forgot this. We have forgot where we've been saved from. We have forgot how quickly God could have sent us to eternal hell and been just in doing so. But God in His mercy and His grace has reached down to save us, and He has forgiven us of our sins, and He has given us the promise of eternal life for the future forever and ever. So in other words, to cultivate this thankfulness, you have to acknowledge, first of all, that God gives you all things. Sovereignly, providentially, He gives you all things. Secondly, you don't deserve anything you get. Right? And third, and I have to say this, you can never talk about a sermon on thankfulness without saying this, complaining is not allowed. At all. Ever. Right? You remember the verse? It says it in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So you'll have a better life? No, listen to this. Do all things without complaining or disputing or grumbling, that you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. In other words, if you want to show yourself to be a Christian, be thankful. Because it's the opposite of what our culture is like, right? Our culture constantly complains, constantly whines. We can't go through a drive-thru without complaining and whining about it. It takes too long. I got the wrong thing. The order's messed up. Right? It's a constant theme. And the Bible tells us that one of the ways we can set ourselves apart from the culture in which we live is to stop grumbling, stop complaining, stop disputing God. And at the same time, we are able to prove to that generation in which we live that we are blameless and innocent and that we're the children of God and we live above reproach. Why? Because we acknowledge that our God is in control of everything. He loves us with an everlasting love. We have no needs. John MacArthur said it like this, to be thankful always is to recognize God's control in our lives in every detail as He seeks to conform us to the image of His Son. Nothing must grieve the Holy Spirit so much as a believer who does not give thanks. When God brings trials and difficulties into our lives and we complain and grumble, we question His wisdom and love as well as His sovereignty. The only person who can genuinely give thanks for all things is the humble person, the person who knows he deserves nothing and who therefore gives thanks even for the smallest of things. A lack of thankfulness comes from pride, from the conviction that we deserve something better than we have. And folks, I have to tell you this, in our culture we are full of that because we believe we have a right to everything. And whenever we don't get something that we think we deserve, we demand our rights. And if you want to demand justice in the sight of God, if you want to demand your rights in the sight of God, you've only got one place you deserve, eternal hell and the wrath of God. Now, what are the hindrances to thankfulness? And we'll finish up quickly with this. There are some hindrances. In other words, I think all of us have dealt with this at some point in our life, and if we haven't, then of course you will. But there's a number of things that I think can cause a problem with being thankful. It can hinder you from being thankful to God. First of all, to doubt God. To doubt God. In other words, you doubt His wisdom, you doubt His love, you doubt His word, you doubt His immutability, you doubt His sovereignty, you doubt His power. The list goes on and on. You doubt that God has the ability to carry you through the situation in which you face. As it says in the book of Hebrews, anything that is not of faith is what? Sin. Whenever you don't trust God, you are doubting, and whenever you're doubting, you are sinning. You're not trusting God. So sometimes we doubt, and that causes us not to be thankful. A second one is this, selfishness. That should be no surprise to us. In other words, it's not thy will be done, it's my will be done. It's what I want to be done. I don't want to do what God says. I don't really care what He wants in my life. I'm more concerned about my own personal comfort than I am fulfilling the will of God. Selfishness gets in the way of thankfulness. Another one is this, worldliness. What do I mean by worldliness? I simply mean that you get caught up in the pleasures and the people and the places and the possessions and the pursuits and the popularity and the prestige that divine and define humanity in our lives. You get wrapped up in it. The here and the now. What's going on now? And all you're concerned about is getting what the world has to offer. And yet the Bible tells us that we should let go of all of that stuff, right? We shouldn't love the world or the things in the world. So the worldliness, by the way, whenever you desire to have more of that stuff, it just creates more and more ingratitude. more and more of it. A fourth one that sometimes causes a hindrance to thankfulness is a critical spirit. A critical spirit, a negative person. You ever been around a negative person before? Nothing's ever good. Nothing's good anymore. They're a bitter person. They're a sour person. They're sour about everything. They can't be thankful for anything because they are critical about everything. And that kind of stuff, that judgmental, condemning attitude that sometimes is pervasive, even among believers, will destroy a thankful spirit. It will do it. Another one that is not too hard to imagine is impatience. Impatience can also be something that would destroy thankfulness. We would simply say that God is not operating on our timetable. We have a problem in our life, and it's been with us for too long now. We're tired of it, and we want God to deal with it right away. We have the drive-through mentality with God and His sovereignty. We want something done now. I want my solution now. I prayed yesterday. Where's my answer? Right? God, what's wrong with you? I know you have the power. Whenever we read verses like Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, we want that good to be tomorrow. We don't want it to be 10 years from now or 15 years from now. But sometimes we have to step back and acknowledge, number one, God has the whole picture. Number two, God is in control of the whole picture, and He is going to make sure that He plans it out according to His will to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And it may take weeks, it may take months, it may take years to get you there. So we have to be patient with God. Impatience creates a thankless heart. And another one that I believe can contribute to a thankless attitude is coldness. What I mean by that is apathy. Apathy or lethargy, indifference to spiritual things. The church, and I mean the evangelical church in many circles, are apathetic to the things of God. They come to church, they go to church, they go through the worship services, they participate in it. But in all reality, they're not really committed in their lives. It's a Sunday event for them. They don't really make it a priority in their lives. They don't spend time in the Word of God throughout the week. It's not important to them. They have no passion for those things. They really could care less whether they serve Christ at all, just so long as they do their Sunday thing. That kind of apathy will destroy a thankful heart. Another one and the last one is simply this: rebellion. Simply rebellion. You just rebel. You say, Lord, I'm just not going to give you thanks at all. I'm angry with what you did to me. I'm angry with my situation, and I'm tired of it, frankly. Right? It can destroy it. Billy Graham wrote this: ingratitude is a sin. Ingratitude is a sin. Just as surely as lying or stealing or immorality or any other sin condemned in the Bible. Then Billy Graham went on to say, nothing turns us into a bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. And nothing will do more to restore contentment and joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. Listen, this is not a one-time event in November that occurs in the believer's life. It should be an everyday 24-hour attitude that we have in our lives where we're thankful for everything that comes into our life, the good, the bad, the ugly. I think of one story that always reminds me of this, and it's Corrie ten Boom. When she was suffering in the Nazi concentration camps, and she often would tell stories and recount stories of how God had supplied for them and been gracious to them, even in the midst of that very horrible situation she faced. She was in one of those camps with her sister, Betsy, and of course the camps were filthy. And they were flea infested everywhere. And on one occasion, her sister said that, I believe that it is the will of God that we do what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that we give thanks to God for everything, even these fleas. And of course, Corrie ten Boom said that it was unrealistic to her to want to give thanks for the fleas, but then she realized why God had ordained the fleas to be there. Because of the fleas, the soldiers and the Nazis that would come in usually and stop them from worshiping would not come in the camps because of the fleas. So they were free to worship and to sing and to study the Word of God. So the next time you have fleas, be thankful. Even the smallest of things, right? If we could just get an outward perspective of it and understand that God has planned it all. God has purposed it all. And there is no reason why you and I should not be thankful for all that God has done for us One last thing as we close today, in this text that we have before us, and it's just a reminder, it says, for this is what? The will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God. What was he talking about? The three things we've already talked about. Rejoicing always, it is the will of God for you to rejoice always. To pray without ceasing, it is the will of God for you that you pray without ceasing. To be thankful for everything and all things that come into your life, it is the will of God that you do this. Now, I think if you're like me, I read those three things and I say, Lord, please forgive me for the times I've complained, for the times I've grumbled, for the times I've not even trusted you or I've doubted you, or the times I did not acknowledge that you were the sovereign God in my life who controls every single detail, even down to the fleas. Let's pray together this morning.